Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Acts. Why the book of Acts? Well, it tells you how to act as a child of God. How the disciples acted, the apostles acted, whereby they set that example for you. Now, inasmuch as the Holy Spirit was guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ on his 40th day, he ascended, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came, that comforter. And the Holy Spirit has instructed Paul and Barnabas on a divine mission. I mean, it wasn't ordered by man, it was ordered by the Holy Spirit. And when you're attuned to the Holy Spirit, he will lead. But you must be attuned to him, not yourself. And you must always let it be God's word that you delivered. And you must always give the Holy Spirit and our Father credit for what they do. Not what you do, but what they do. Because through them, miracles happen. Wonderful blessings come upon people from hearing the Word of God. Paul is really, he's under the mantle here. He's really teaching. He has just quoted the second Psalm, and he's quoted the 16th Psalm. A great Bible scholar he was, and he continues talking to these people that requested that he speak. And we'll pick it up in the 13th chapter, the 39th verse. Let's go with it, with that word of wisdom from our Father. It reads, "And by him," that's to say the Lord Jesus Christ, "by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law couldn't get it done. Why? Man's not, man is going to fall short. We just do. But with repentance, you are justified, meaning you're judged. And it's real easy to judge you when you repent because you've got nothing to answer for. That's the beauty of Christ through the cross that pays for those sins. They weren't free. He paid an awesome price so that when you truly from your heart repent, then it's erased. It didn't exist. But the law couldn't do what Christ did. But he fulfilled the law. He didn't change it. Verse 40. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Again, as I told you, he's quite a scholar. He's going to quote Habakkuk chapter 1 along about verse 5. Listen to it. 41. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish." This despisers of the truth, okay, that you're going to wonder and perish. "For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And our Father does that. He sent that Son. The Son paid that price. Emmanuel, God with us. Don't ever forget it. 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." In other words, the next week, that they could hear these same words and more of them. Learn a lesson from this if you ever have an ear for ministry. What is it that draws people? They didn't have to advertise or send out slogans or anything else. They were begging them to stay. They were begging them to hear. Hear what? Well, you'll find out. What has he been teaching? The Word of God. 43. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews..." And I want you to remember, in this case, this is Yehudas, and it means of the tribe of Judah, or people that lived in Judea by resident. Got it? The Kenites are included, is what I'm saying. "And religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." They were curious. They wanted to hear more. And again, I want to remind you again. This isn't just Paul and Barnabas off on a trip. And why would the Holy Spirit send Barnabas? Well, he grew up on Cyprus, and he spoke the Hellenist tongue. Greek was familiar to him. And they needed a Greek speaker. And that's why that Barnabas was taken. Paul could speak more languages than all. He spoke about 5 different languages. You speak the language that the ear of the peer possesses. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, you know, so many people say, well, Christianity is just slipping out the window. Churches are not gathering. You know why? They miss this verse. They don't follow this verse. They don't come together to hear some ratchet jawing for an hour. They come together because they're being fed. Fed what? The Word of God. These scriptures are given under divine influence by the Holy Spirit to Paul and Barnabas. But if you want to know what draws people, God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and your congregation will grow. Your ministry will grow. You won't even be able to hold it lest you expand. Because everyone wants to hear the true Word of God. Not some ratchet jaw now, spouting out a bunch of traditions of men. Well, this brother said so-and-so and that brother. Don't care what the brothers say. What saith the Lord God Almighty? That's what's important. So the whole city came out to hear. Hear what again? The Word of God. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know, jealousy. They had their own church. And here these two are drawing such crowds. And now I'm going to give you a little bit of a test. Who's drawing the crowd? You don't ever want to forget this. The Holy Spirit is drawing the crowd. These two are on a divine mission, not ordered by man, but ordered directly by God through the Holy Spirit. And that Word of God, with God being given the credit, draws them in. It expands. But here, when God's Word is truly taught, you're always going to have people that will contradict. You can expect it. It will happen. And it is through jealousy and envy. You know, many people, even though they realize they're wrong, they're going to try to make the Scriptures fit their era so they don't have to apologize for misleading people. And certainly that within itself documents it's not of God. Because God doesn't make mistakes. Man does. God doesn't. That's why you want to let God do the speaking by teaching His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It does draw a crowd, and they're cursing and blaspheming Paul and Barnabas, who are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit will allow the blasphemers to get away with a whole lot, or will He protect them? They're doing the business of Almighty God. Naturally, the Holy Spirit will protect them ultimately. They'll get a little roughed up at times. Paul did. But the Holy Spirit always brought him through. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't hide. And said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so it is that the Word of God is opened, not only to Israel itself, but here the Gentiles are brought into the ministry if they will believe. Okay. Now, way back in chapter 9, verse 15, what did we learn there? When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, God, in the 15th verse, said, this is my servant, I have chosen him. Well, he earned it from before. chosen him, and I'm going to send him to Israel, to the Gentiles, and to the kings and queens of the ethnos, of course. In other words, a three-phase ministry that he would have. I'm going to open this and give the Gentiles an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, as I've told you, Paul was a scholar of the manuscripts. He knew them. He understood them. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And what a scholar. What a wise man. But what is he quoting here? Is this Gentile thing just a new thing to the New Testament? And my answer is, of course not. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. We're going to pick it up there. This is what Paul is quoting. He's quoting the Old Testament, not the New. As a matter of fact, Paul quoted the Old Testament over and over and over, even in the very chapter we're reading. Just think about it a moment. Psalms 2, Psalm 16, and Habakkuk, and now even Isaiah 49. We'll begin with verse 5. Listen to it. This is what Paul is teaching by the divine unction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Isaiah 49. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. That's the natural seed of Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He always does, he always is, giving him the credit. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, all 12 of them, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. This is Old Testament, my friend. A light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That is to say, forever and ever. That is open. Well, does that mean all Gentiles will be saved? Absolutely not. They got to believe. They got to accept the Word of God. And they do not accept the Word of God? Sorry, you missed the boat. Verse 7 to continue in Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. There's his title. That's what he's going to do. Redeem it. And his Holy One. To him whom man despiseth, many do. To him whom the nation abhorreth, some do. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. One more verse. 8. Thus saith the Lord. You listen now. I heard thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, or the time of exception, of accepting, have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant, that's a contract, of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That's where your inheritance is. I don't know. Have you ever been prompted about it? Have you ever claimed it? It's your heritage. Your Heavenly Father owns everything. The right to accept that freedom, the right to accept that salvation, the right to accept eternal life was open to whomsoever would. And truly, one that is a follower of that word should be a light to all who wish to partake of that word. That bright light, of course, is only the reflection of the light, that is to say, Christ, which shines in our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, that gives us that unction through the direction of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that sent these two, Paul and Barnabas, on this mission to teach this word, which is not just for that day of moment, but the acceptable time, which is right up to the generation of the fig tree, to be received to prepare you for what must be done in these end times. Extremely important. Returning to Acts chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 48. Verse 48 reads, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." They glorified Paul and Barnabas? No, they glorified the word of the living God. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." In other words, when they believed, they inherited eternal life, even though they were Gentiles. This was new for them. They had always been shut out at Solomon's porch. And here they were being received into the kingdom of God for having believed among their own. This does not take one whit away from those that are elected. But this is that free will for whomsoever will. Verse 49. "And the word," the what now? "The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." That's how it gets spread. Well, you know, they just printed their little church bulletin and sent it out there. No, the word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby it was the Lord speaking. Nothing barred. I mean, the truth laid out, belayed where one could absorb and understand the simplicity in which Almighty God teaches us to follow His word, unfolding that might be difficult for some and making it so simple a child can understand. All you have to do is love Him and follow the word, the advice He gives you, and He's pleased with you. You know, that's not a big step for a stepper to take. That's just common sense. And it's too bad it would seem that common sense is a little rare in this final generation of the fig tree. Verse 15. It's no wonder that it's rare, because we have places set up that train children to think in a very leftist situation. Even in America, the land of the free, they're called universities. Though there are some good professors, there's a lot more that would warp the minds at a high cost of tuition to injure children away from the truth, the word of the living God. Common sense should always prevail. You can go right into that camp and come out the victor when you have God with you. Verse 15. "But the Jews, Judas," which would be the children of Judah as well as the Kenites that lived in Judea, "stirred up the devout," that's to say the religious people, okay, "and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." I mean, ran them out. Do you think they're going to leave? The Holy Spirit sent them there. Why would they leave? Just because some hypocrite has called a few names and turned a few goody-goody-two-shoes religious people against them. Then, Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. You got to live it. And you don't have to be afraid of anybody. We don't give up ground, we take it. You know why? Our Father owns everything. We're not second-class citizens. We're the very elect of the living God to bring forth the Word of God, whereby it can spread, it can grow. Yep, it'll make people jealous because it grows faster than almost any other type of teaching. But praise God for that. We can't take credit for it, but the Holy Spirit certainly can. Verse 51. "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium." That's to say, the little image they went. 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's the one that directed them, guided them, helped them, protected them. Again, Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. He is with us. And we need not apologize for anything other than teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby that Word goes and it grows and it spreads. And we thank our Father for that. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium, this little image, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. They didn't hide, you understand? That a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, that's the Gentiles, believed. The truth will do that. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, this would be Kenites, no doubt, stirred up the Gentiles, the heathen, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You're always going to have troublemakers. Why? Because Satan is the hour. It's his hour. It's the prince of darkness. And, hey, we have power over him, so don't ever sweat it. Don't ever let him see you sweat on your first cruise. You're a child of the living God. Act like it. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. It gave what? Testimony that's sharing the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In other words, the very word of God with the unction and presence of the Holy Spirit performed healings and miracles whereby they knew it was of God. They knew it was God's word, regardless of any opposition that might be brought against them, that the victory was had because the Holy Spirit was present. And, well, did Paul and Barnabas do this? No, the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit can touch the minds, an evil mind, and with the word of truth, if it's meant to be, and change it just like that. Man can't. But the Spirit of God can. The real truth, the word, the warmth of that touch. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, always is. And part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. I've got a standoff here. Verse 5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. I mean, they wanted blood. This is rather ironic in a way, because do you remember who was holding the coats of those that slew and stoned Stephen to death back in chapter 7 when he was giving this message of God's word? Paul was standing there. His name was Saul at that time. And he was standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. And now Saul himself is Paul being threatened of stoning for teaching the same word, the word of God. Verse 6. They were aware of it. They learned of it. They knew. Well, how would they know? The Holy Spirit. Father's in charge. He gives us one up on them all the time. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, Lycaonia means wolf town, so that might put you on edge a little bit. You might be forewarned, okay? And so it is. Verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. They didn't hold back. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He couldn't walk, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. I mean, from birth he was paralyzed, could not use his feet. When this happens, you know it is an act of God. that chose this one by whatever means, that it would document for certain the miracle, because from mother's womb up to this point, he'd never taken a step. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. You could tell, the Holy Spirit was there, and it gave witness that this one, this poor fellow that needed help, believed the word of God. Verse 10, said with a loud voice, this is Paul, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, healed him at that moment and brought the truth. That, what a witness that is to the unbeliever. 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lacaniah, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And you see, now here's where you can get in trouble. First of all, what did it say? It says, and when they saw what Paul had done, Paul didn't do it. That's what. You must learn that, and you must never get away from it. You know, if you're not careful, if you were to believe that Paul did that, and he's going to tell you, I'm just a man like you are, then you're going to think, well, I'm just a man. I can go out here and heal people too. Well, you can't. You know, you might have a medical knowledge whereby you can assist people, but a healing like this is not done by man. It's done by the Holy Spirit. It's done by the living God for a purpose. Faith, and yet at the same time, furtherance of the living word. But here, this wolf town, Lacania, they're wanting to make gods out of these two. Now, what will they do with this occasion? Verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, ooh-wee, and Paul Mercius, because he was the chief speaker. I mean, here they're making gods out of them. You see, if you're not careful with this heathenistic attitude, they missed the whole boat. The fact that it was the Holy Spirit, they weren't listening to the teaching of these two. And when they saw the miracle of the Holy Spirit, they were ready to give credit to man, not God, but rather to make gods out of the men. Verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, this is their way of worship, okay, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. There was sacrifice to the gods. You could imagine how this is going. This is tearing Paul and Barnabas up, okay? Verse 14, which then, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. In other words, I'm just a man like you are. I eat like you do. I get hungry. I get tired like you do. I sweat like you do. I'm not a God. But it is my Father, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, that has touched this man and caused him to walk, to heal him, whereby you could see who is God. Not man, but the living God. Rightly said by Paul and Barnabas, giving God the credit. And next verse, please. Verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations, ethnos, to walk in their own ways. In other words, up until that time, they couldn't come past Solomon's porch. They weren't allowed in the congregation. They weren't taught the scriptures. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God looks out for his own, even the Gentile, with nature itself. 18. And with these sayings, let's put scarcely, restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They couldn't hardly keep them from worshiping them, because this man was walking. The joy and the pleasure of seeing the hand of God in this poor guy, that from birth that could not take a step, to see him rejoicing and praising God. But they could barely keep the people from worshiping them rather than worshiping the living God. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, I feel that this is the place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I once knew a man who was taken to heaven, whether in this body or out of this body, I know not. In other words, I think that he was, his life was taken for a time. And he did make that trip to heaven. As you can read the report in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think this is when it happened. But he was on a mission ordered by the Holy Spirit, he and Barnabas. And God will raise him up as well, and he will continue the ministry. Well, he got stoned, a few hard knocks. But look how many souls were saved and salvation opened by Almighty God to the Gentile. The Holy Spirit operating and working through him accomplished this. Paul had no complaint. All right, bless your heart. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. And you have the right to discern who you should fellowship with, who you should study with, and so forth. Then you should, through God's Word, know how to make those decisions. But never judge anyone. That's God's business, and He does the judging. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? Do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's the heart knower. Cardio nor. He knows what you're thinking. Do you know what he really wants from you, as it's recorded in Hosea 6:6? chapter 6, verse 6. He wants you to love him. He does not want your burnt offerings. He wants you to love him. You're his child. And he does love you. He may not love what you do all the time, but he does love you. Return that, won't you? It pays great dividends. It brings his hand upon you. Father, we approach your throne. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We got Damien from California. If my baby was born out of wedlock, does that mean he's going to hell? Absolutely not. You know, so many people misunderstand Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. You don't know what a mamzar is. Now, and if anyone should ever have a child born out of wedlock, then you know, you really truly need to know what a mamzar is that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 23:2, that cannot take part in the kingdom of God, cannot enter the congregation of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you can't find salvation. That means you're not going to be placed in the leadership of the kingdom of God. But then every tribe has its own kings if they are ethnos. That's written in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Here we have all of Israel. And who is this coming over the hill, these kings? Well, I thought there was only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is. But these are under him. They're over their own people, the ethnic peoples, and they're coming to worship God. Don't you ever accuse some innocent baby to be hell-bound for what its parents did. Because a child does not answer for the sins of the parent. Even a mamzar is innocent in that respect. But our father does. He is against that. He makes it very clear, and it is part of God's word and human nature. Bobby from Florida, you teach that the Kenites are the descendants of Cain. In 2 Chronicles, I read that the Kenites were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. In the Judges 1:16, it also speaks of the Kenites of Moses' father-in-law. Would you clarify that for me? Thank you, love you, and Dennis. Well, you're welcome. I'd be happy to clarify it for you. As you well know, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a Midian priest. What do you have to do to be a Midian priest? Well, you got to be a Midianite. And he certainly was. But why would they call him a Kenite? Because they lived in the land of the Kenites. Just like I live in the land of Arkansas, and I'm an Arkansan, but I'm an Irishman, okay, by nationality of one of the tribes. And of the ten northern tribes. And from that, it's a geographical title. Okay? So Moses' father-in-law was a child of Abraham by a pedigree, and you can document it in Genesis chapter 25 by Abraham's second wife. Her name was Keturah. Okay, I have a tape, Who Did Moses Marry? If you have a problem with it, you need to get that straight in your mind. God never breaks any of his laws, okay? Nelda from Missouri. Where in the Bible does it talk about the United States? Well, wherever it mentioned the ten northern tribes, basically God promised he would scatter them and they would be a nation, and certainly, what is the superpower of superpowers that is under God where you have liberty and freedom of religion and speech? There's really only one. But you can probably read of the United States as a nation in Isaiah chapter 18, a land divided by rivers, the people tall and clean shaven, and many of the things that are accomplished by this great nation. But where you want to know is that God scattered the children, they're not that difficult to follow. They went over the Caucasus Mountains, were later called Caucasians, that settled Europe. Many of them later coming to Canada and America and spreading all over the world. And the Christian nations abound. Joseph from Alabama. What do you mean by the mark of the beast? Well, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, it says that Satan will cause all to receive a mark if they worship him. But where are they marked? Not on the forehead, in it. Well, pray tell me what's in your forehead, your brain. And simply means, if you allow Satan to seduce you spiritually, if you think he's Christ instead of Antichrist, you've got his mark. His message is, I've come to rapture you away. So you want to be very careful. Many people are on a cliff and are about to tip over if they're not very careful for lack of knowledge in God's Word. The lack of knowledge destroys many people. And I'm speaking of the lack of knowledge in God's Word of exactly how things come to pass to consummate the end of this age. It's happening right before your very eyes. I hope you're aware of it. But that's how they receive the mark. And it's the mark of the false Christ. He's the beast. He's the religious beast spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Pam from South Carolina, could you explain the events that took place when Mary approached Elizabeth while pregnant with John the Baptist? I'd be happy to. You find that recorded in Luke chapter 1. And the same day that Mary conceived of that Holy One, she rushed to her cousin Elizabeth, who was a Levitical priest's wife, being of the daughters of Aaron and a Levite herself. Mary's mother was a Levite also. Therefore, Christ would be of the tribe of Judah as well as the tribe of Levite, making him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, the priest line and the king line, all in one, after the order of Melchizedek. But as Mary approached Elizabeth with John 6 months formed in her womb, John leapt because he felt the approach of that Holy Spirit. I guess that kind of answers when life begins, does it not? Kathleen from Pennsylvania, can we commit the unforgivable sin yet? Answer, no. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin yet because it doesn't happen until that is spoken of by Joel the prophet transpires. What does that mean? Well, it means just as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, the unpardonable sin and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is for God's elect and God's elect only when they are asked to witness against the false Christ. By the Holy Spirit, if you refuse Him, that is unforgivable. So naturally, it's real simple. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin until after the false Messiah appears on earth. And, you know, Christians, true Christians, have a destiny, a purpose. And it's about to come to that time. Have you ever read about it? It's right here. Those of you that haven't read Mark 13, you might want to read it. It tells you exactly what a Christian is supposed to do. And it's not fly away. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. The destiny of Christians. Bill from Oregon. What does a person do when they have been falsely accused of something? Well, you know, a good person is always at one time or the other going to be accused of false things. Don't worry about what people say. But when someone falsely accuses you by somebody else's word, mark them and observe. You'll learn a lot about them. And you're supposed to spiritually discern. And you can tell who's really your friend and who's really with you, who's focused and who's dedicated, and who is not, real quick, by knowing who believes false accusations against what is absolute fact. Always judge a person by fact, and you won't fall into this category of falsely accusing someone. A wise person never does that. But, you know, if your character will withstand anything that's brought against it if you're doing what God wishes you to do. Joe from Wisconsin. Pastor Murray, I would like to know if you have DVDs of your lessons and your teaching. Thank you. Yes, and there are tape lists for that. All you have to do is request it. Brian from Maryland. Where can I find in the Bible the scriptures about teaching false doctrine? The one I like to use probably most that sets the parameters on how you can tell whether someone's teaching truth or they're a bunch of frauds is the first epistle of John chapter 4, because it tells you how to discern the Spirit of Christ, how to discern the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And it tells you what a fraud is. And it makes it pretty plain where a child can understand. And then if you read on into the second epistle, it tells you if you know better, and you as much as wish Godspeed to someone that claims to be doing God's work and it's fraud, that you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So you want to be this is why you use spiritual discernment. And you always allow the Holy Spirit through the unction of God's Word, the letter He's written to you, with instruction. You don't have to worry that much. You can ride easy and know God is with you. Mary from Ohio. What is the difference between the Companion Bible and the King James Version? Do you need the Strong's Concordance to go with these Bibles? The Companion Bible is a King James Version. Unless you can speak Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, then you would not need the Strong's Concordance. But if you speak English only, then you really need the Strong's Concordance, because Dr. Strong, and don't go buying some concordance that's young for the very young, strong for the strong. And we have, and I recommend that you get it from our library, because you have a work of Strong's that is not contaminated as hard at all. Still the true right on the line. But it gives you the ability to go into the languages when you can only understand English. Janet from California, can you please explain the difference between God, Yahshua, and Yahweh being the same individuals and be sitting on the right hand of the Father? Please explain. Well, first of all, you're using both sacred names. Yeshua is Jesus in the Hebrew tongue. And Yeshua means Yahweh's Savior. That being translated, that's what it means. Well, then who was he? He's the one God sent to save us, if you believe upon him. But Yahweh, the etymology being I am that I am, then comes back to the consonants YHVH, not WH. That's an error. The sacred name is hidden in the manuscripts of Almighty God, and it's YHVH. Don't ever let man deceive you. And that is the sacred name. And as a teacher, I use both to teach people to use the sacred name in prayer if they so choose. Lois from New York. Today I heard Pastor Murray talk about the full moon being a bad effect on people. I witnessed this many times during the 5 years I worked the overnight shift at a convenience store in a small village. The police and I used to shake our heads every full moon. Even though I witnessed the behavior, I always wondered if it was our imaginations or a coincidence. Could you comment further? Well, I'd be happy to. It's when in the Bible, it speaks of one that an evil spirit that the apostles couldn't drive out. It was a lunatic. Do you understand? Lunar is moon. In other words, moonstruck is what the word means, lunatic. And it is a very true thing that the full moon will always bring out evil spirit, not one behind every bush, but if there's one there, it'll get restless during that time. Any hospital, any police station, any church, any counselors are well aware of this. It's no great mystery. Kathy from California. Pastor Murray, what happens to someone who commits the sin of a spiritual death? This is a false teacher. A false teacher is what causes people to commit a spiritual death. In other words, your spirit could be good, in good shape, but if you listen to a ratchet jaw that has you believing in a doctrine that might cause you to worship the false Christ, you're deader than a hammer spiritually. So what happens to someone that commits that? All you have to do is read all throughout the Word of God at how God hates false teachers. He said, they come and tell you that I said this and I didn't send them. So, well, how can a person know whether they're teaching God's Word or man's traditions? It's real simple, okay? You can separate them out in a hurry. Ann from Georgia, what denomination is Shepherd's Chapel, and on what scriptures do you base the fact that there is no rapture? Please explain. Thank you. Well, the Shepherd's Chapel is not a denomination. A denomination means to divide. And we rightly divide the Word of God is what we divide, showing ourselves approved, rightly dividing that to time, who it's talking to, and what it means to you today. Yeah, but we're simply a Bible-teaching church, period. Okay. We have no affiliations outside of this simple chapel, which goes all the way around the world, thousands and thousands and thousands that study. And what is my documentation that there is no rapture? Because it's not in God's Word. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, it is true, we're going together back to Christ, but it's not going to happen until the seventh trump. And where people get the rapture doctrine, and it started in the year 1830 by a very sick woman. And it's the any moment doctrine. And it's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And they usually start at 16, showing their ignorance, instead of going back to 13 to pick up the subject. The subject is, and he doesn't want you to be ignorant of it, is if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you believe everybody else, you better believe everybody else that is dead, that sleeps, is with him. That he will bring them with him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And even at the end, we will meet them in the air. Air is not atmosphere, it's breath of life body, spiritual body. At the furthest trump out, the last one, seven. Now, what you want to know is what happens at the sixth trump. God gives you warning after warning after warning, and he even gave you the number. What's the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial? 666. And you can't go wrong. And nobody listens. Well, what happens at 666? The sixth trump, sixth seal, sixth vial, and the sixth trump? Satan appears as Antichrist. A five-month period before the true Christ returns. And the world that is not geared for that is going to worship him, thinking he's come to rapture them away. That's why it's a very dangerous thing in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. George from Wisconsin. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, who is sitting on the white horse? Here you go. There's the first seal. God thought it important enough that he let the Antichrist ride a white horse just like Christ is going to ride. Looks like Christ, only he's a fake. The real clue is that in chapter 4, just preceding, you had that rainbow around prism around the throne of God. And this dude in 6:2, only on chapter 5, I should have said, this dude in chapter 6 has the word is toxon in the Greek. It means a cheap fabric imitation. It's all he's got around him, looking like Jesus on a white horse. He's not. He's the deceiver. It's Antichrist. I guess God wants you to know Antichrist comes first, then comes the true Christ. Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. Christ does not return until the seventh. Do not be deceived. Ron from Michigan, will you please explain what I see as a conflict between Revelation chapter 9, verse 4 and 9, 5, where the Antichrist can only hurt or kill those without the seal of God? And you're mistaken, okay? It says you can sting them, but you can't kill them. You can't even touch those that have the seal of God, okay? But he doesn't have the right to kill even those that are deceived. He can sting them like a scorpion. That turns their insides to mush. That's the way a scorpion does. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? Makes His day. When you read the letter from Him, when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on